This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, as this morning we're going to look at obedience. Now, I have to admit, it's a lot easier for me to be obedient when I understand why I'm doing something. And I'm sure the same is true for you. It's a lot easier to be obedient when you understand why. But what would happen if you didn't? What if you didn't understand why you were doing something? I mean, what would happen if you were told to do something foolish? What you would think would be a waste of time. That's the issue we're going to be looking at this morning in our study. Now, before we get to our study, listen to the story regarding Roger Staubach, because I think it illustrates this point for us. Many of you know that Roger Staubach was the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, and I mean, he was a great quarterback. He led the Cowboys to a world championship in 1971, but Roger Staubach had a struggle. You see, he was the quarterback who didn't call his own signals, his own plays, and this was a real source of trial for this man. Every play that was sent in came from Coach Landry. Roger was told when to pass, when to run, and only in an emergency situation was he ever allowed to change the play. And if he did change the play, he better have called the right one. Don't get me wrong, Staubach felt that his coach, Tom Landry, had a genius mind when it came to football strategy. The problem was pride, for it kept telling him that he should be able to run his own team. He was the quarterback. Roger later said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." You know, I think the same could be said of our Christian life. Once we surrender to our coach, our master, Jesus Christ, we will have harmony, we will have fulfillment, we will have victory, as we are obedient to his leading. The other side, though, is when we are disobedient to the Lord, there is no harmony to his will. There is no fulfillment in his life. In our life, we are always searching, and there's really no victory for us. And here in our study this morning, we're going to see that with obedience comes blessing, satisfaction, victory. And so let's begin reading in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5 and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this issue of surrendering to his will or obedience. Luke tells us, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." So here's the picture. Jesus is on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's healing people, and word is spreading that he's in town. So much so that the people were pressing in upon him, and Jesus asked Peter if he could use his boat for a time just to teach, and they would take the boat just a little offshore, and he would teach from that boat as the people were on shore listening to Jesus. The whole reason was so that they wouldn't get trampled. There wouldn't be all this pressing in. Now, Peter, hearing Jesus before teaching, also seeing Jesus heal his mother-in-law from a severe fever, has really no problem with this. He allows Jesus to use his boat. In fact, he may have thought it was an honor to let the teacher use his boat for this purpose. You see, these fishermen had been out all night fishing. They caught absolutely nothing. It doesn't even say that they had a little minnow in their net. They were skunked. They had nothing, these fishermen. And it's truly bad when your profession is fishing and all you have to show for your efforts are empty nets. And maybe Peter figured that he might as well let Jesus use the boat, might as well get some good use, because that night they got nothing for all their efforts. And as Jesus teaches, as he finishes, he tells Peter to take the boat out and go into the deep water and let down their nets once again. Now, Peter and the boys, again, are fishermen, guys. It was their trade, their business, and they knew it very well. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in it. Except that night, that last night, they caught absolutely nothing when they went fishing. On the other hand, Jesus was a teacher. He's not a fisherman. He was a teacher. At least that's what Peter was thinking at this point. But in spite of that, did you hear what Peter said in Luke 5:5? He said, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net." He calls Jesus master, or boss, you might say. He recognizes their utter failure. "We tried all night, we toiled, we labored, we got absolutely nothing. We worked hard. We were up all night, but all our work had produced no fruit. And now it's the heat of day. There's absolutely no hope in catching any fish at this point." And that's what Peter is probably thinking. But in spite of all the negative things, all the foolishness of doing this, he was obedient to the words of God, the words of Jesus. He didn't understand it. It seemed foolish. But he said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my net," or let down the net. You know, sometimes I think we're really hard on Peter. And I think we're hard on Peter because we have a lot of Peter in each of us. But look at his faith here, his trust. He didn't go out there thinking, "Yeah, if we go, maybe we'll get some fish this time." He was going thinking, "Well, you know, we're not going to get anything again. But the master said, might as well do it." How many of us would have done what Peter did? I mean, it took a lot of work to clean your nets and get them ready. They had finished all the work, and now Jesus says, "Hey, let's go back out." If they went out, they'd have to clean their nets all over again. And if they caught nothing, all that work, and they had to clean them for the following night. What is God calling you to do that seems difficult, that seems impossible, maybe even foolish, and you're refusing to take that step because of the uncertainty, because you just don't understand? Do you really need to understand? Do you need to fully understand? Peter didn't. He said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Also, if it is of God, does that mean that there's no work involved? I've listened to some teach this, that, you know, if you're laboring for the Lord, you're not doing what God wants you to do because it's no work. I think, man, where do they get that idea from? I mean, study the men and women of the Bible and the labor they put forth. Paul's ministry, he was also a tent maker, but he went around preaching. He walked or took a boat. His boat rides were not very good. He usually sank. But, you know, he got around and he had to work. They all stepped out in faith, even though it wasn't easy. There was labor involved. And I don't think many times they fully understood, but they did take that step. And if God's word is speaking to you, can you step out? Or are you just going to ignore it, saying, "I need more information, I need to understand it fully"? Or can you do like Peter did and just go because the master commanded you? Now, as Peter obeyed the Lord, took out his boat, let down his net, not thinking he's going to catch anything, as he starts bringing it in, to his surprise, he's got so many fish in this net that he had to call the other boats over to help bring in this net full of fish. And it was at this point that Peter saw Jesus as much more than just a great teacher, because he falls on his knees before Jesus and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, whenever a person truly has an encounter with a holy and righteous God, with Jesus, they see themselves as they really are, sinners. I think many times we struggle here because if we truly believe that God is God, creator of the heavens and the earth, it would be really easy to believe that he can do all things, even save us, wretched sinners. Think about it. He saved us. He created the heavens and the earth. Are all things possible for God? Yes, they are. God can do anything. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Now, for Peter, he could have said no. There was an option. He could have said no. He could have rejected the request of Jesus. He could have just told Jesus, You know what? That is the most foolish thing I've ever heard in my life. It's the heat of day. We've been out all night and didn't catch anything. You really think we're going to catch anything now? You're a teacher. I'm a fisherman. You do your job. I'll do mine. You're just an amateur here. We're the professionals. But he didn't say that. Not at all. He just did as the master said, and look at the blessings he received in his life. The net was filled, ready to burst. The boats, as they brought the fish on board, began to sink. There were so many fish. And then Jesus says, no longer will you be a fisherman, but you will be fishers of men, bringing people into the kingdom of God. What an awesome thing. Now, I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning dealing with the issue of obedience and disobedience, because there are consequences in our life with both. One is for good and the other for bad, you might say. Now, first of all, what does God say regarding this issue of obedience? Well, you can turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God is instructing King Saul through the prophet Samuel to utterly wipe out the Amalekites, not leave one man, woman, or child left alive. In fact, they were even to kill all the animals. And some say, well, that's horrendous. How could God, a loving God, do that? Well, you have to understand the Amalekites. The Amalekites were wicked, wicked people. And they were like a rabid dog. They were going to die. They were going to destroy themselves. And God, in his compassion, was going to do it for him a lot quicker. And he was going to prevent anyone else from being infected by these rabid people, you might say. And as we've studied before in previous studies, the Amalekites were a type of the flesh. And you're to destroy the flesh before it destroys you. And Saul found that out for himself, that if you don't utterly wipe out the flesh, it will destroy you. You don't leave any pockets of it there, because it will destroy you. And King Saul listened to this request that God had for him through the prophet Samuel. He took the armies of Israel. He fought against the Amalekites and got a great victory, just as God said, but not completely. And that's the problem. You see, he left some of the animals alive, the best animals. He left Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. And boy, there was a celebration, man. They celebrated, they partied. King Saul was having a great time. So much so, he set up a monument for himself because he was so pleased with his accomplishments. Interesting, there was no shame, no sorrow, no guilt in his disobedience towards God's instructions. And God calls Samuel now and tells him to go tell King Saul that he's going to be removed from king of Israel because of his disobedience. That's the consequences of his disobedience. And as Samuel met Saul, Saul was rejoicing in the victory that God had given him. He was saying, isn't God great? Look at what God has done. We defeated the Amalekites. And Samuel knew that Saul was lying, and he calls him on it. He doesn't tiptoe around, doesn't care about his fragile self-esteem. He tells King Saul, basically, hey, if you killed all these animals, why am I still hearing the sheep and the animals? Why am I still hearing these noises if you did what you're supposed to do? Well, then, you know, it's the old backstep. King Saul said, well, you know, the people made me do it. And we saved the best animals to offer to God. And he made all these excuses, but you know what? There is no excuse for your failure. There was no excuse. God said, do this, and he decided, well, no, I'm going to do this instead. And finally, Samuel lets him have it, and he shows him what disobedience to the Lord is all about. Look at verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. So Samuel said, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. You see, guys, God is not interested in how many times you go to church. He's not interested in the religious observances you follow, the rituals you do. He's not interested in the money you give to the church, the hours of service you have given. Well, then what is he interested in? Your heart. He's interested in your heart, a heart that is surrendered unto Him, which is then shown in obedience. And this is really a serious issue, folks. You see, the Lord likens disobedience to occult practices, to witchcraft and idolatry. Is that how we see ourselves when we're disobedient to what God is saying to us? Do we see it as witchcraft and idolatry? Because that's how God sees it. And that's hard. He looks upon our actions and says, that's like witchcraft and idolatry. Now, for some, they see Saul's disobedience as being a minor issue. I mean, really, think about it. Didn't Saul do most of what God said? Probably 99% of what God said, Saul did. That 1%, you know, he left the king Agag alive. Eh, not a big deal. He left some of the animals alive. Not a big deal. Why was God so angry at him? Because the action was just the tip of the iceberg. You see, what lies beneath the scene in the depths of his heart was a much bigger issue, a much bigger problem. And these actions were just a reflection of what was in his heart, a heart of rebellion against God. And you study the life of Saul. He started out as a humble man, but he soon let self get in the way. And it destroyed him. It destroyed his life. Because what he put on the outside, the facade, was not what was going on in his heart. And eventually there were cracks in the facade. And in his actions, you began to see what was in his heart. Oh, this was a small issue now, but it was going to grow. And God wants to deal with those small issues because he realizes there's a bigger issue going on inside a person's heart than that. When it starts to manifest itself in our actions, that means there's a lot more going on inside. And we need to deal with those issues. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 for a minute. And this is one that is one of those eerie passages that you read that Jesus says is from the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, here Jesus is speaking of those that were doing the work of God, but really in their actions, their activity, they were not obedient to God. And notice what the Lord says to them, starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, it's not only hearing the words of God, but doing them. It's a matter of the heart, being obedient to Him. These activities don't save you. But that's what they were saying. Lord, we've cast out demons. We're doing this for you, Lord. We're doing that. And Jesus says to them, I never, ever knew you. Depart from me. That is very scary because there is a lot of religious people that are doing a lot of activities for God, quote unquote, that don't know God. They do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they do know of God. They know about Him. That's very scary. And it should cause us to examine our hearts to make sure our hearts are right with God. Because it's just not activities. It's a matter of the heart, as Saul found out. He did 99% of the work. The 1% he left out, and God says, no, no, no. You need to do it all because that disobedience shows what's in your heart. It's just a reflection of the bigger picture that's going on inside you. In regards to Samuel's statements, one writer said, though not so great, yet as inexcusable and impudent as a sin as witchcraft, as plainly condemned and as certainly destructive and damnable. And another said, all conscience disobedience is actual idolatry because it makes self-rule the human eye into a god. You see, when we're disobedient, we're basically telling God, well, I know what I'm doing. You don't have to tell me anymore. I'm doing what I want to do. Remember Frank Sinatra and his song, I Did It My Way? Well, you know what? There's a lot of people that are doing it their way. And they're in hell right now, and they're saying, I did it my way, and I wish I didn't. There is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's a matter of the heart. Yeah, people have the information about God, but they miss heaven by 18 inches because it's never gotten down into their heart. It's never become a part of their life. There's a lot of people that know so much about God, and they'll quote scriptures, but they do not know Him personally as Lord and Savior. God wants an intimate relationship with us, not just a superficial one. You know, Samuel said to King Saul and the children of Israel before this incident ever occurred, before Saul's failure, he said back in 1 Samuel chapter 12, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." You see, the consequences for disobedience, for our doubting God's word, may we not forget that. Saul found it out. You know, look at what God has done in our lives, the great things. "Oh, He hasn't done anything great in my life." He saved you. He saved you. What more do you need? Oh, we have so much more than that. But that is the greatest thing, guys. If that's all God ever did for us was save us, we should be shouting hallelujah, running down the streets and telling others. That is the greatest thing ever. We were dead spiritually. God made us alive again. It's a great thing God has done for us. And believe me, we have been blessed abundantly above all that we ask or think in so many other areas. But there were consequences for disobedience, and Saul found it out. He was removed as king. Not immediately, but he was. Now, many today want to know God's will for their life. They go searching for it. There was a man named Solomon. He was king of Israel. He spent most of his life searching for the will of God. And he tried to find satisfaction in his life through going after health, wealth, prosperity. He went after wine, women, and song. He went after building projects and educational ventures. And nothing. He didn't find that satisfaction. And there are many today who want to be, not necessarily like King Solomon, because they don't know much about him, but, you know, like Bill Gates or Donald Trump or win the lottery or whatever. Because they think there's true satisfaction there. There's true joy, true happiness. I'll tell you what. Read Ecclesiastes. Because here is a man who had everything. He had so much money he didn't know what to do. And then the conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter." The conclusion of everything is life searching for joy, happiness, satisfaction. Wasn't found in any of those things. What was it found in? He said, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." In other words, honor God by following His commands to you. Be obedient to Him and you will fulfill His will for your life, and you're going to find true satisfaction, true joy in doing that. There is joy in being obedient to the Lord, following after Him. Let me give you an example of what I mean in terms of being obedient to God's will, His leading in our lives. When I was in my mid to upper 20s, I was encouraged to apply for a nursing supervisor position. I shared that with you last week. And I had been working in the ICU in the coronary care unit for a few years as a registered nurse. And this position would have put me over the ICU, the CCU, the emergency room, the telemetry step-down unit, the surgery department. And I wasn't really qualified in an academic sense. I only had an associate degree in nursing, and they wanted at least a bachelor's degree or better, and that was the minimum requirement. But, you know, through the encouragement of my wife and others, I really felt the Lord saying to me, "Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." I know it sounds impossible. It sounds kind of foolish. How could I? I was this young guy. I wasn't in nursing. I know I'm not that young anymore, but I was at one time. My academic background was not there for me to get this job. And you know, my bosses, they had all these, you know, PhDs and all these degrees, you know. I had Joe in my long last name, Guglielmo. That was all the letters I really had after my name. It looked impressive to me, but not to them. And yet, I really felt, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I'll just try and see what God does." It looks silly, looks foolish, but can't hurt to try. I took that step of faith. I let down my net, you might say, at the Lord's leading, and I got the job. And God used it to train me in this area. I have no doubt about that. Also, As supervisor, I would have to do yearly evaluations of the staff nurses I was overseeing, and that was a continual thing. Every year, you know, I would have to do this, and, you know, people were hired at different times, so every month I had evaluations to do on different nurses. And at the bottom of the page, when I was done with the whole thing, I would sign my name, and then I would put a Bible verse at the bottom of the page. And most received it, and most said, well, what is that? What's the verse? What does it mean? And I would say, go look it up. Go look it up. I wanted them to search the Scriptures, to get into the Scriptures, to go look it up for themselves and see what it said. It was a very interesting time for me. I learned a lot. And that lasted about a year. Now, I didn't get fired for doing that. But I had a huge problem that now was before me. Here was another dilemma. I knew it was coming, but now I had to do something about it, and I know that the Lord was telling me what to do. You see, I worked the second shift from 3 p.m. till midnight, and my oldest son, Joe, was going to be in school full-time, and if I worked that shift, I would never see him, never be able to go to his school functions. Now, please understand, the pay was great. I think it was at that time, and this is a while back, it was like $25, $26 an hour. I mean, it was unbelievable. I had like 5 weeks of vacation. I mean, it was just unbelievable, the benefits I had. And yet, I felt the Lord tell me once again, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. It seemed foolish, man. How could you give up a job with that pay? I mean, I was a young guy, and that many years ago, that was a lot of money. It still is today. The vacation time, everything, it seemed so foolish. And yet, here we go again. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So at the Lord's leading, I applied for a staff position at another hospital on the night shift, the only shift that was open at that time in ICU and CCU, and I felt that's where I needed to be. I liked working in there, and I thought that's where God wanted me, and I truly believe it was. And I did get this job. And within 1 year, I was able to move to the day shift. Praise the Lord for that. And I was still able to see my family, my children, which I felt the Lord wanted. And I think we've been blessed through that. Well, what was the catch here? What did you bring in? Well, I'll just give you one. During the Christmas season, one of the brothers who oversaw the running of the hospital, these guys were called brothers who ran the hospital, and I was going up the stairs, and he ran up after me to catch me, and he's calling out to me, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what did I do? You know, first thing that comes to your mind, what did I do? Even though I did nothing wrong that I could think of, you still have that going through your mind. And he said to me, you know, Joe, at the Christmas service here at the hospital, I'm asking staff members if they would share the light of Christ, what the light of Christ means and how it is seen in the work that you do as a nurse. I'm just asking a few people if they would come and share that at the Christmas service. Would you be willing to share on Christmas morning? I said, well, twist my arm, okay? I'll do it. Oh, man, you know, it's like I don't have to kick down any doors for there. The door was already down. The door was open. All God was saying was step through, and I did. I mean, it was not my brilliant, you know, words of wisdom that I was speaking. He just came up and asked. And what an opportunity it was. It was the most amazing thing because the place was packed with people that didn't necessarily, they belonged to the Catholic Church, but they didn't attend the Catholic Church that they belonged to because they were just uncomfortable with it. And so they would come to services at the hospital. And here was this packed house of people, the head of the hospital sitting there, and here I am. And the brother who invited me when I came up to speak was sitting behind me. So I couldn't see, like, if he was just going, oh, my gosh, what did I do? And I had no idea, which was probably a good thing, you know? And I just shared what Christ meant, the whole Christmas message, what it was all about, and how I could share the light of Christ and my job as I minister to sick people and families who have sick loved ones. And when it was over, I was amazed at the number of people who never heard the Word of God being taught before. I was blown away. This one lady came up to me and said, you speak better than the Pope. I didn't know how to take that one. What do you say to that? I don't even know what you say to that. You know what I mean? It's like, well, oh, thanks, you know. But it was a door of opportunity that I just stepped through. It was a catch, you might say, ministering to the hearts of the people. What happened? I don't know. But you know what? After I left that hospital, when I moved up here, my pastor was just telling me stories of how people in his community, I was the nurse that took care of them. And it was a door of opportunity for Pastor Phil to share with his friends in the neighborhood about the Lord. You just don't know the fruit that's going to come from it, the catch that's going to come from it. You just step out in faith and you do what God is calling you to do. You see, in our obedience to the Lord, there are blessings. And it may not always be what we think, but I'll tell you what, it's what's best for that given situation. The Lord knows what's best. There are many people out there, and many of us, if not all of us, from time to time, who struggle with the idea of knowing God's will and yet not doing it. We know what God wants, but we stop. And I'll tell you, that's disobedience. There's no gray area there. Well, you know, maybe it's not completely disobedience. Well, you know, it's kind of like a half-truth. What's a half-truth? It's a lie, okay? I mean, really, it just sounds a lot better than a half-lie. We don't go around, yeah, that was a half-lie. No, it was a half-truth, and it sounds better. No, it's disobedience here, plain and simple. Turn to James chapter 1 for a minute. In James chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 22. As soon as I get there. Where James says this. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see that? Not just a hearer of the word, a doer of the word. You know, back in the days of Jesus, it was common for people to come and hear many teachers. They would hear the different rabbis and teachers that would come by and listen to them. But if you not only heard what these teachers and rabbis were saying, but if you followed them and tried to apply those lessons to your life, you know what? You were called a disciple. A disciple of that teacher. Are you disciples of Jesus? Are you a follower applying those things that he's saying to your life? Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And in John 12:26, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. You see that there's obedience there. Following after the Lord. Now, back in James, and if you're still there, just hang in there. The example he uses is very interesting to me. He speaks of a man who looks at himself in a mirror with careful scrutiny. And I'm adding a little here. He sees a piece of broccoli between his teeth. You know how you get up in the morning, look in the mirror, oh my gosh, what is that? And there's a big tree hanging out of your teeth there. How did that get in there? Well, he sees that. He's up, he's looking, and then he leaves. He does nothing about it. He's still got this piece of broccoli hanging out of his teeth. What does that mean? Well, basically, this person examines the Word of God, knows the Word of God, sees how it's supposed to be applied to their life, and then walks away unchanged. He does nothing about it. You see, that's the problem. Look in the mirror. See if anything needs to be done in your life with your own appearance. If there's any broccoli, you might say, between your teeth. You see, as Christians, we need to look into the Word of God to see what needs to be done in our own lives. We're really good at looking at the Word of God to see what needs to be done in other people's lives. Oh, I wish Susie so-and-so was here because, boy, that was for her. Oh, look at this verse here. This is for her. And I always tell people, no, it's for you. You're reading it, aren't you? It's for you. It's not for another person. As they read it, God, the Holy Spirit will lead them and they will read it and hopefully receive it. But you're reading it now and you're here this morning and you're receiving it. And what are you going to do about it? That's the issue. Too often we want to preach to people that aren't here. May I never do that. Because you guys are all here. You're faithful, you're here, and you want to hear what God has to say. For you. For you. That's important. That is very important. Because you know what? God's word is not there to store up Bible knowledge. It's not. When we get to heaven, guys, I guarantee you this, Alex Trebek is not going to be up there with Bible Jeopardy. You know, most famous men of the Bible. I'll take that for 100, Alex. No. There's not Bible quizzes up there. Come on. Well, then what is it for? For applying to our lives, to help us to grow and walk in obedience to the Lord. Isn't that what it's about? To mold and shape us into the men and women we're supposed to be? In fact, James ends up saying here, this one will be blessed in what he does. Well, which one's going to be blessed in what he does? Which person? The one who does the Word of God, the one who applies the Word of God, is obedient to the Word of God, he will be blessed. You want to be blessed? There it is. Be obedient to what God is saying. Now, today, when some Christians think of blessings, you know, they think of the health, wealth, and prosperity idea. They think of themselves. They're centered upon themselves. But I'll tell you what. We are to be other-centered, Christ-centered and other-centered. That is so important. When Paul was in prison in Rome, and he was writing to the Philippians, he was encouraging them, giving them words to encourage them. He felt that he didn't moan and cry that he was in prison, but he used it for the furtherance of the gospel. He had guards chained to him 24 hours a day, a captive audience. They couldn't run away. He got to share Jesus, but you know what? I don't think he was beating them over the head with the scriptures. I think he was praying for these guys also. And these guys are chained there. So they're probably just looking, oh man. They're trying to change, you know, oh, I don't want to really be chained to Paul. Who wants to take my Paul spot? Who wants to be chained to Paul today? I don't want it, man. You take it. And you know what? It says that the whole Praetorium Guard, the whole palace guard got saved. Can you imagine that? It was an opportunity. Paul could have griped and moaned, why am I in prison? I'm a righteous man. I'm a good man. Well, he didn't say that. He used it. And you know what? It also encouraged other Christians who were struggling with their faith. They saw Paul and they thought, wow, look at him. And it encouraged them to speak more boldly the words of God. Hey, if this guy could do it in prison, man, we're not in prison. Let's go forth. And encourage them. God blesses us so much, but too often we're self-centered instead of other-centered. You know, think of it this way. Peter and the boys had a really good fishing business. They enjoyed what they were doing. And Jesus says, guys, leave it all behind. Follow me. And the contract, if there was a contract, may go something like this. Anyone who is interested in a life of poverty, mocking, beatings, stonings, all kinds of persecution, family and friends turning their backs on you. Some of you will be put to death for your faith. Boy, do I have a job for you. Sign up now. Who's interested? Who's interested? You're all in if you're a Christian. I hate to tell you. You already signed up. You've already signed up. And the thing is this. Many today, when things get tough, people tend to run from God's will. They become disobedient to God and His calling for them. God never said it'd be easy, but He did say He would always be with us. You need to give it to Him and trust in Him. He never said He was going to necessarily make us happy people, but He did say He was going to make us holy people. So that as we leave this tent, this temporary dwelling place, this body, and go into the mansion, this new body that God has created, there's not a whole lot of change that takes place. We're just moving. That's what God's working on. He's molding and shaping us. And I look at my life and I say, man, Lord, I'm going to have to live to about 3,000 with all the work You need to do on this body. There's a lot of work. But you know what? He's faithful. And what He's begun in you, He will complete. What He's begun in me, He'll complete. Remember when Joshua was taken over for Moses, leading the children of Israel into the promised land? Moses spent 40 years with these guys and now Joshua was going to take over. I'm sure there's a little fear in Joshua's heart. You know, oh man, Moses had 40 years and now they're mine. Thanks, Lord. These are stiff-necked, rebellious people. And the Lord said to Joshua, before they entered the land, He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's a call to obedience. Follow after my words. Be obedient. That's where the blessings are. And I'll tell you this, there truly is joy in serving the Lord, isn't there? I mean, just seeing the blessings that God has given to each of us. You know, the Army calls you to be all that you can be. The Marines say we're looking for a few good men. You know what the Lord says? I'm looking for anyone whose heart is right with me, who's willing to serve, to be a vessel in which I can flow through and touch the lives of others. That's who He's looking for. The Lord tells Peter and those guys, he says, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And that's a great promise to us. And the focus is that the kingdom of God will grow, that we will be instruments for His use, launching out and letting down our nets because the Master has told us to do that. Not because we necessarily understand it. It may seem foolish, but He's called us, and we do. Now, as I begin to wrap this up this morning, listen to this excerpt from Charles Swindoll's book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. It goes like this. Imagine, if you will, that you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time abroad. So he says to you and the other trusted employees, look, I'm going to leave, and while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I'm away. I'll write you regularly. When I do, I will instruct you in what you should do from now until I return from this trip. Everyone agrees. He leaves and stays gone for a couple of years. During that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and concerns. Finally, he returns. He walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers everything is a mess. Weeds flourishing in the flower beds, windows broken across the front of the building, the gal at the front desk dozing, loud music roaring from several offices, two or three people engaged in horseplay in the back room. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered a great loss. Without hesitation, he calls everyone together and with a frown asks, what happened? Didn't you get my letters? And you say, oh yeah, sure, we got all your letters. We even bound them in a book, and some of us has memorized them. In fact, we have a letter study every Sunday. You know, those were really great letters. I think the president would then ask, but what did you do about my instructions? And no doubt the employees would respond, do? Well, nothing, but we read every one. Where are you at this morning? What has God told you to do? Where is God leading you? When he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch, can you say as Peter said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You know, I look at Chris and Inga and their family as they're moving. And you look, well, why is he leaving his job and moving to an area where, you know, the church is 45 minutes to an hour away and things look tough? It seems so foolish. You know what? When the Lord calls, it's not foolish. It's not. Because he has a plan. He has a purpose. And I hope that you can say those words. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Be obedient, even though you might not fully understand it all. Because there are many blessings, as Peter found out, in obedience. Launch out, let down your nets, as the Master has said, and see what catch you're going to bring in. See what catch you'll bring in. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you for the examples of men who took those steps of faith, not fully understanding the hows and whys, but just because you called. And they stepped out in faith and they were blessed. Lord, may we do the same. Stepping out in faith, seeing where you're going to lead us, and see the catch that it'll bring in. Father, you're an awesome God and you've blessed us so much. Help us to be obedient. And Lord, if there are areas of disobedience in our life, Lord, just take them out. Help us to remove them. Because, Lord, that can grow into a much bigger issue. And it could truly affect our heart. Draw us close, Lord. Help us to understand your calling for us. And help us to let down our nets at your call, at your will, to be obedient. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.